All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7, it says, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, as thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward." What glorious, glorious promises rejected. Rejected by today's antinomians, both non-Christians and alleged Christians alike, as well as by the 1776 and 1787 antinomians, both the Declaration signatories and the Constitution framers. And if this were not true, if what I said, what I just said about the Declaration signatories and the Constitution framers, if this were not true, if it were not true that they are the antinomians of their day, or at least some of them, then at the very least, along with the Declaration's Declaration of Independence from Great Britain, we would also have from them a declaration of dependence, something akin to the one I shared with you in an earlier message, part 9, if I'm not mistaken, from the t-shirt that, if you'll recall, that a brother had made for me and sent to me. Without the scripture references this time, "I pledge allegiance to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to His Son, our Emmanuel, in whom is owed our salvation. One nation, indivisibly governed by His divine laws, ensuring righteous judgment and divine protection in the land, through His perfect law of liberty." Which in turn, 11 years later, would have certainly produced, a preamble something akin to the following. "We, the people of Almighty God, known biblically by His memorial name Yahweh, the one and only sovereign over all nations, humbly submit ourselves as individuals, families, churches, that is, ecclesias, and communities, to His rule as judge, lawgiver, and king. We furthermore acknowledge Jesus Christ's supremacy as King of kings and Lord of lords over ourselves and all nations. We recognize the Holy Spirit as our guide unto all truth, because all power and authority reside with Him. We acknowledge that liberty, justice, domestic tranquility, and general welfare for ourselves and our posterity can only be achieved as communities by His perfect law and righteous judgments. We hereby freely covenant together as His humble servants, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, into a civil body politic for the express purpose of establishing a government of, by, and for Him. This is to be accomplished by implementing His commandments, statutes, and judgments as the only standard for ordering our lives both individually and communally. We furthermore look to Him for wisdom, assistance, and protection in conducting His affairs here on earth as it is in heaven. Excerpt from the preamble of a biblical constitution, a scriptural replacement for secular government, with 14 accompanying scriptures as the basis for each of the points made therein, available online on our websites or as a book, free for the asking. You just need only to ask, and I'll be glad to send you a copy of it. The same book also provides biblical replacements for the first three articles of the biblically seditious secular constitution. By the way, I principally wrote it for our posterity as a beginning point for restoring a government of, by, and for God sometime in America's future, after today's constitutional republic collapses, as it inevitably one day will, as all other governments prior to it have done so, all other governments of, by, and for God, that is, inevitably one day will, per Christ in Matthew 7:26-27 and Matthew 12:25. Already is, for those with eyes to see and ears to hear. What we're witnessing today, and let me take a little bit of a rabbit trail because of what we're witnessing today. What we're witnessing today is Yahweh at work. Praise God. The thrilling fulfillment of His promises per Deuteronomy 28:15-68 and Matthew 7:26-27 and Matthew 12:25 and others as well, of course. God forbid we conduct ourselves like the 10 spies returning from Canaan land and the congregation they poisoned. It's not the giants in the land who are at work here today, people. Their insane machinations are merely putty in the hands of the great I Am. What's occurring is not their doing, and therefore nothing to be fearful of. What's occurring is not their doing. It's our giant of a God who's fulfilling His word before our very eyes, confounding the wisdom of the world for 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What's in reality compounding the infidel's insanity before our very eyes today, almost on a daily basis. It's like, can they become any more insane? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said, and shall He not do it? Or has He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Listen, this is not a time to fear, but rather a time for our faith to be bolstered while we watch God at work. There is great opportunity herein. Great opportunity in the current affairs for awakening our people to say, God, look at this, is God fulfilling His word. His very word to us. He's at work, not the evil machinations of man. Yeah, they're at work too, but they're at His bidding. His very beginning to what's really, and this great opportunity is to really help the remnant, at least the remnant, to realize what's really unfolding before our very eyes. God's judgment upon a nation that deserves His judgment, that inevitably, that was inherently, inevitably going to get to this point and much worse than what we're seeing today from its very inception. And it's a time for us to take note of Ephesians 5:11-16 again, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And then he jumped down to verses 13-16. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. All things are become visible when they are exposed by the light. Aren't we to be the light of the world? For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We're there. It's happening again. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. End of quote. In the days in which we are now found. Back to the Declaration and Constitution. Again, I just have been so burdened for people who are fearful of what's going on around them when they should be excited. At least those who have eyes to see and ears to hear what's truly happening. All right, back to the Declaration and Constitution. Do not overlook that both the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution are devoid of such a declaration of dependence or a preamble similar to those that I just read to you, which alone should be a wake-up call to the unbiblical nature of both documents. This will be part 14 of a biblical examination of the Declaration of Independence, subtitled The Declaration of Independence versus a Declaration of Liberty. All right, once again, with Bibles in hand, let's pick up our biblical examination of the Declaration, again with paragraph 15, grievance 13. He, King George III, he has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our, that is, the 18th century colonials' constitution, and acknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation, end of quote, with then, as I pointed out in the last message, enumerated grievances following, one of those being paragraph 19, grievance 17, for imposing taxes on us without our consent. Without whose consent? Without the colonials' consent. Once again, clearly implicating the Declaration's signatories as undaunted regarding King George's violations against Yahweh and his law, and instead only concerned about George's alleged violations against the American colonials, as evidenced again, 11 years later, when they erected their own government of, by, and for the people, rather than a government of, by, and for God. And what's been the result? We've talked about the result in a lot of regards, but what's been the result or corollary of such a government as pertaining to taxation, since that's what we're dealing with in this grievance? What's been the results of this new government of, by, and for the people? The results or the consequences of such a government as it pertains particularly to taxation. Well, I can tell you this. The abusive, unbiblical taxation of King George's government is not in the same league with, doesn't hold the candle to, pales in comparison with the oppressive and repressive taxation resulting from the unbiblical government created by the alleged Liberty Boys of 1776 and 1787. Who are instead once again best depicted by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, 17 through 19, especially pertaining to taxation, wells without water, speaking swelling words of vanity, promising liberty while slaves of their own corruption. Case in point, the Constitution Republic's graduated income tax, the insidious property tax, by which, along with eminent domain and public lands, is responsible for the federal and state confiscation, theft, of every square inch of private property in America today. Also, its sales taxes and every other unbiblical sundry tax in play today in America. None of which would exist under a biblical government. That's right. Think about this. Had the constitutional framers, like their early 1600 predecessors, established a government of, by, and for God, based upon his immutable moral law, including his economic and taxing statutes, there would be no graduated income tax, no property tax, no sales tax, or any of the other unbiblical taxes plaguing Americans today. Moreover, there would be no Federal Reserve, or its mistress today's usurious fiat banking system, nor its enforcement arm, the Internal Revenue Service, amongst a number of other things that are oppressing and repressing Americans today. Now, you want to talk about liberty. Just think about living without any of those taxes and or the Federal Reserve and the IRS. And instead, only a 10% flat increase tax. A voluntary increase tax for only those with an increase. No increase, no tax. Leaving 90% of one's increase, not to mention the remainder of his wealth, to be spent on himself and his family or his community if he so wished, and or to be reinvested in one's business, which ultimately only blesses and helps the community in most instances, in all instances when established and conducted biblically. How about that for liberty? How about that for liberty? Rather than the 18th century founding fathers' swelling words of vanity, which over the 233 years since, their hollow promises of liberty were codified in the United States Constitution, have only produced more and more compounded slavery, especially financial slavery. As forewarned, if you'll remember the quote, I've already shared it a couple times, I won't do it again, of Patrick Henry. He forewarned of it all. And Jeremiah, and Haggai. I've been concluding, I won't do it in this message because I'll provide it to you now, but I've been concluding some of the previous messages of this series with Jeremiah 2:13, remember? Where it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Wells without water." Look, turn over to Haggai. We may have looked at this previously. I think we have in this series, certainly in other messages. But it's worth reading again. Haggai chapter 1. And Haggai should be, I think, three books left of the New Testament. Haggai chapter 1, read this with me, verses 1 through 9. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house should be built." That's what a lot of the futurists are saying today. It's not time now to build the kingdom. You know, that's going to happen in the future, way down, you know, or sometime imminent or sometime in the future. It just hasn't happened yet and ain't going to happen now. And we don't need to be obligated about the kingdom here on earth. Nothing new under the sun, folks. Again, verse 2, "Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house should be built. Then came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed," or New American Standard has paneled houses, "and this house, God's house, lie waste? Now therefore thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but," and we're going to see some more of that. You can bank on it with the things that are happening now in America and throughout the world. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Consider your ways." It's time now to consider your ways. It's starting to happen again, isn't it? It has been happening, but it's compounded now. Verse 8, "Go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Yahweh." Now don't be thinking about now a literal house of God, but be thinking about the kingdom of God. This is where this applies today under the new covenant. And then in verse 9 again, it says, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it." New American Standard says, "I did blow it away." Why, saith Yahweh of hosts? "Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every one, every man, unto his own house." Sounds a lot like Peter's wells without water. Or Jeremiah 2:13, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Worse, deadly poisoned wells, akin to the bitter waters of Marah the Israelites encountered in the wilderness, all because they were slaves of their own corruption, as it is with anyone. Anyone such as King George, the Declaration signatories and the Constitution framers, or anyone else, people, who offers individual or societal solutions originating from a rejection of Yahweh as sovereign king and his perfect law of liberty as society's standard. Now, back to the real liberty America could be experiencing under a biblically financed government, under a biblical government, a 10% increased tax would be more than sufficient for what would be a truly limited government, a truly limited government. Unlike the government behemoth created by the constitutional framers. And as a result, local communities that would prosper beyond our wildest dreams, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, per Ephesians 3:20. And that's furthermore how you make America great and prosperous again. Per Deuteronomy 28:1-14, Psalms 19:7-11, our text for this series, etc., as well as the envy of the rest of the world, per Deuteronomy 4:5-8, etc. In fact, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 4. Let's read this. And again, I don't recall, but we very well might have read this previously, but let's do it again. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Beginning with verse 5, it says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what nation is there so great who has a God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God is in all the things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great? And what nation is there so great? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before thee this day?" Did you hear it? All you Declaration and Constitution advocates, none of that comes from either the Declaration and or the Constitution. That's what comes from government established upon Yahweh's perfect law of liberty, per Psalms 19:7-11, Psalms 119:44-45, and James 1:25. Blessings usurped by deceivers who have commandeered these windfalls and have profanely claimed them instead to be the result of the 1776 and 1787 cadre of Enlightenment Masonic theistic rationalists and the biblically seditious constitution they created after seceding from Great Britain. Well, that's, I'm here to tell you, that's not how French historian Alexis de Tocqueville declared America's greatness and fame were acquired. He didn't claim it came from the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. Democracy in America, Volume 1, pages 36 through 37, has the following. They, he was writing about, specifically about the early 1600 Puritans, which will become clear, evident as we get a little further into this, these two paragraphs. They, again, the early 1600 Puritans, exercised the rights of sovereignty. They named their magistrate, concluded peace or declared war, made police regulations, and enacted laws as their allegiance was due only to God. Nothing can be more curious and at the same time more instructive than the legislation of that period. It is there that the solution of the great social problem which the United States, better had he instead wrote America, now presents to the world is to be found. In perfect fulfillment of Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, demonstrating the continuing veracity of Yahweh's law and its accompanying blessings per Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Perfect fulfillment. And demonstrating the continued veracity of both the law and its blessings. Continuing with de Tocqueville. Amongst these documents, we shall notice as especially characteristic the code of laws promulgated by the little state of Connecticut in 1615. The legislators of Connecticut begin with their penal laws, and then a little bit later, whosoever shall worship any other god than the Lord, says the preamble of the code. Compare that with the Constitution's preamble. I mean, the preamble of the code begins with the first commandment. Again, whosoever shall worship any other god than the Lord, says the preamble of the code. This is followed by 10 or 12 enactments of the same kind. They borrow their provisions from the text of Holy Writ. And then a little bit later, copied verbatim from the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, end quote. Notice, they still believe those things were very pertinent for life under the New Covenant in the early 1600s. Very pertinent not only for themselves individually, but communally and as a government. I'm telling you something. I want you to note this. It's blasphemous. It's downright blasphemous to credit either the Declaration signatories or the constitutional framers with what exclusively pertains to Yahweh and His government and His laws. Now, back to the 10% biblical tax, which of course is referring to the biblical tithe. The tithe meaning 10%. Let's briefly talk about the Bible's tithe. Beginning with a question. What's the purpose of the tithe? Well, I can assure you this. The Bible tithe has nothing to do with supporting churches or pastors of churches. Because churches, if you haven't heard me say this again, hold on to your chair. Churches are absolutely foreign to the Bible, Old and New Testaments alike. No one has been commissioned to church. The word church, so poorly, quote unquote, translated from the Greek word ekklesia, is another word that doesn't belong in our Bibles any more than baptism or Gentiles do. Baptism should have been just simply translated for what it means, and that is immersion, and Gentiles instead should have been nations. And the word church, and church, translated from ekklesia, quote unquote, translated from ekklesia, ekklesia should be ekklesia. And the word church wouldn't be in our English Bibles if not for King George's instructions. Where he had 10 instructions, and one of them, I've shared this with you, I think, in the past, if not in this series, then in others. But one of the instructions was, don't you dare put ekklesia or assembly, which is still not as good as it could be, but certainly better than church. He said, put in church, don't put in assembly. Now, for evidence I don't want to go into this in any more detail because I've already have. For evidence, please, if you haven't already, please, please, either listen to my two-part audio series, Ecclesia versus Church, at T1190 and T1191. I can't make it any easier for you, on our audio pages on our websites. If you haven't listened to those messages, please do. Or read what, Lord willing, will be my next book, Ecclesia versus Church, Why Understanding the Difference is Critical to Our Future, on our online book and articles page. It's not a book yet, but it's basically what's going to be the book on our article page, with some changes, of course, as we continue with the producing of the book. But you'll get the message there. No one has been commissioned to church. And if that be true, then no one has been commanded to tithe to churches or their pastors. No one has been commissioned to church, but rather to ecclesia. That is, to form biblical local communities in the fullest sense of the word. Biblical local communities in the fullest sense of the word, including civil governments established upon the triune moral law of God, governed by biblically qualified men of God, particularly elder judges who adjudicate the ecclesias per God's perfect law of liberty, and who thereby are a continual blessing to the righteous and a terror or a deterrent to the wicked, per the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, 1 through 7 and related passages. And it too doesn't, not only we were not commissioned to church, we were commissioned to do what Paul is writing about, which has nothing to do with civil secular governments. It's instead our commission to form biblical civil governments. And again, I would recommend another of my books, The Romans 13 Template for Biblical Dominion, 10 Reasons Why Romans 13 is Not About Secular Government. Again, on our online book page, online book and article pages, pages on both websites, and or I'll send you the book free for the asking. Consequently, the tithe is not a church tithe, but a kingdom tithe, a government tithe, a kingdom government tithe, for the support and maintenance of the kingdom government and its laborers, especially men in full-time kingdom service at some future point for judges who will in all likelihood have no other means of livelihood. If I know people as well as I think I know people, we're going to need full-time judges just like at other times in the history of God's kingdom. And if not the tithe, then how is remuneration for services rendered to be determined for such judges and other kingdom laborers? Did God leave that up to guesswork or to be determined as we see fit? Of course not. The tithe has always been a kingdom tithe and will always remain a kingdom tithe, at least when employed as God intends, for the maintenance of the kingdom, local ecclesias, and the support of kingdom workers. Certainly never intended, never, 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 never intended for supporting anyone, non-Christian or alleged Christian alike, opposed to Yahweh's extant kingdom here and now, as predominantly found inhabiting today's unbiblical churches. No surprise. If the kingdom exists today, and it does, another book, Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant. Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant. Again, either available free as a book if you want to ask for it. I'll send you all three of these books free of charge for the asking, and or you can find them all on our websites. The entire books, nearly all of my books, are available on our websites. You can download them right from there. Or you can also get them in ebook fashion as well. Now, if the kingdom exists today, and it does, may not be in great shape because of where the subjects of the kingdom are today and what they're doing or what they're not doing. But if the kingdom exists today, and it does, the kingdom must then be financially supported. And therefore, the tithe is as relevant now under the new covenant as it was under the Mosaic covenant and prior to the Mosaic covenant. Greed and covetous aside, in other words, alleged Christians so covetous that they're willing to steal from God aside, that aside, there are at least three reasons why many today are opposed to the tithe. First, because of charlatans and their usurpation of the tithe, whereby they fleece the sheep only to enrich themselves. But of course, this no more justifies those aghast at such misappropriation of the tithes, usurping Yahweh's tithes themselves by hoarding it to themselves, any more than the age-old excuse for rejecting Christ because of Christian hypocrisy. I mean, after all, who's dictating your actions? The charlatans and hypocrites or Yahweh? Forget the charlatans. Forget the charlatans. You can't do anything about the charlatans, and you, or at least at this point in time, that day may come. But right now, you're not going to be able to do anything about the charlatans and or the gullible who are taken in by them. Forget the charlatans. It's your responsibility to instead locate kingdom ambassadors, as rare as they may be, who are deserving. And according to Paul, some who deserve a double portion of support. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Get these fingers working. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and look at verses 17 and 18. I'm thinking it must be... Oh yeah, this is it. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well, some will be in the future judges in the biblical ecclesias. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, the second reason. So, some are, in fact, worthy of a double honor. But again, forget the charlatans. Just do your responsibility and help further the kingdom by helping to support what kingdom labors we have today. The second reason some reject the tithe under the new covenant is because of bad eschatology that has the kingdom yet sometime off in the future or up in heaven, rather than a kingdom here and now. Again, I reference the book Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant. As sometimes the argument is heard, without an extant kingdom here on earth, well, no need to polish brass on a sinking ship. And therefore no need to support those polishing the brass or any other kingdom-related duties, as the argument is sometimes made. That ship, they would contend, has allegedly never set sail, according to today's heretical futurists. That's right. Do not to deny the present reality of the king, his kingdom, and his law is heresy of the worst caliber. According to Jude 1, 3, and 4, to reject the law is therefore to reject the kingdom and therefore to reject the king. Of course, with an extant kingdom here on earth comes the responsibility to financially maintain and advance that kingdom, and therefore to support the quote-unquote brass polishers, if you will, especially being the days in which we live today with the kingdom in such disrepair and desperate shape. especially in this day and age, with so very few promoting the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, per Matthew 6, 10 and 33, which, don't overlook, is as much essential kingdom work, per 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, as will be that of ecclesia judges once the kingdom has been restored here on earth as it is in heaven. It's here. It's just not restored as it should be as in heaven. But the kingdom is still in existence, and thus the kingdom laborers, regardless the state the kingdom is at any given time, they need to be supported with the tithe. The third reason why some people are opposed to the new covenant tithe is because they failed to discern correctly the added law of Galatians chapter 3. Such an important passage when it comes to the law and understanding what is no longer in existence and what is existence now under the new covenant. And the Galatians 3 added law and its implication regarding the kingdom tithe that existed prior to the added Mosaic covenant and is in existence therefore now under the new covenant, not the Mosaic tithe, but the Abrahamic tithe. For example, as it was with both Abraham and Jacob, turn over to Genesis quickly, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and let's read verses 18 through 20. Beginning with verse 18, and in that same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims. Verse 21 in particular, excuse me, that's the wrong chapter, sorry about that. Should have known it as I started reading it. Chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that is, Abraham blessed him, and said, Melchizedek is now blessing Abram. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of earth and heaven, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, now it's Abram, and he gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king, all that had been gathered, there was agricultural goods there, but there were slaves, there was gold and silver and jewels and all kinds of things. And he blessed, verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave Melchizedek tithes of all. And then turn over to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. And look at verses 16 through 22. Beginning with verse 16. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely Yahweh is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, meaning the house of God. And the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed, saying, if God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Yahweh be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee, regardless of how it was required. Abram's tithing of all is what the Hebrew author uses as our example for covenant tithing. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. Looking at the time, wondering if I've still got time. I think I've got time here. Hebrews chapter 7. And beginning with verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 7, for this Melchizedek, he's referring back to the same account, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. There it is again. Note, in Abraham's and Jacob's pre-Mosaic instances of tithing, it wasn't merely an agricultural tithe, but a tithe of all their increase, and therefore that carried. That's what is our example that carries over into the new covenant. Continuing, verse 2 through 5, and to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation the king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have commandments to take tithes of the people according to the law. For verily they are of the sons of Levi, it says. The Levites indicative, of course, of the added Mosaic covenant. Who received the office of the priesthood have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is the Mosaic covenant, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, that is Melchizedek, and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction the less is blessed by the better. I want to go through verse 10. And without contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also received tithes, paying tithes in Abraham, also paid tithes. Also who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And who does this Melchizedek represent? Well, read chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, and also Hebrews 7, 15 through 28. And you should already know this. It's unequivocally Melchizedek represented, was a pre-form of Yeshua. There's different opinions on this. Or at the very least, he was a type of Christ. He represented Christ. Christ, who is our new covenant Melchizedek, our new covenant king, here and now, right now. And if the prior Melchizedek, whoever or whatever he was, deserved Abraham's pre-Mosaic covenant tithe, how much more so our Melchizedek and his kingdom here and now, and therefore its full-time kingdom laborers. Add to that Malachi's new covenant prophecy. Malachi's new covenant prophecy. Let's go look at this. Malachi chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1, we won't read it for the sake of time here, but it's referring to John the Immerser, the predecessor of Christ, and therefore the prophecy is also about our new covenant king. Malachi chapter 3, let's begin reading with verse 6. For I am Yahweh, and I change not. Again, this is a new covenant prophecy. For I am Yahweh, I change not, therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. Looking forward to the new covenant in particular. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. We're cursed with a curse today, in part because we've been robbing God and helping support other kingdoms. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. We'll stop there. And you will listen. If you want those blessings of the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, including rebuking or the overthrow of today's devourers, the kingdom and its laborers must be supported by tithes and offerings. Otherwise, under this new covenant prophecy, you're a God thief. You're stealing from God. Otherwise, the government now, additionally, otherwise, the government vacuum for the lack of support will be filled by another oppressive government that will be more than pleased to instead do its best to take you for everything you have, like the one we presently live under today, thanks to the Declaration's signatories and the Constitution's framers, who were more concerned with King George robbing them than they were with themselves robbing God. While it's true that the Mosaic Covenant's exclusive agricultural tithe ended with the New Covenant, the tithe of all, per Hebrews 7, and the pre-Mosaic examples of Abraham and Jacob, is still in play today, or at least should be. Not for the support of churchmen, but kingdom men, eventually ecclesia judges. Godspeed today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise and glorify thee, Lord, now once again for your glory and for your goodness and mercies and loving kindness and long suffering, Father, that you pour down upon us in so many ways. But we know that long suffering, that there can come a time where it's no more. And for America, it may be there. With current events, it certainly seems to be the case. And praise be to God, praise be to you, Lord, Father, that it's the case. For it's only indicative of your faithful promises, Lord, unto whether it be unto the blessing of the remnant or the judgment of the wicked. Either way, you be glorified, Lord, for it's your hand at work before us. But Father, in the meantime, we need to wake up. We need to wake up the remnant. Help them to see that you're at work in all of this, not for just simply judgment, but to bring us back under your throne, and through via the foot of the cross and the empty grave of our Lord and Savior, and to establish your kingdom once again here on earth as it is in heaven, governed by godly men, ecclesia judges, elders, Lord, who would serve you according to your law, your perfect law of liberty, your commandments, statutes, and judgments. And the bounty thereof, Lord, that would come from it is just, again, an Ephesians 3:20 situation, abundantly, abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Oh, Father, awaken your people, draw us unto you, bring us to repentance, forgive us for where we failed you, and help us to become obedient. We love you and praise you and glorify you. We claim these things, we ask them. In Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.